Beloved, open your Bibles to Genesis 30. The text we're going to look at tonight, beloved, is kind of long. So instead of making you stand and reading through it, we're just going to pray, and then we're going to dig into it. And what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to see the aftermath of everything that we looked at last week with the chaos going on in Jacob's family. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into it starting in verse 25 of Genesis 30. Let's pray. Father, we know that your word is truth, and we trust, Father, that in every bit of your word that we study, God, there is just a great, great fountain of truth and wisdom and wonder. I pray, Father, that as we study your word tonight, as we look at this text in Genesis 30, in the beginning of chapter 31, that, Lord, you will open our eyes, arrest our hearts to see you as you are, to see the greatness of your grace to Jacob and by extension, the greatness of your grace to us, your people. I pray, Father, that you will grant to me just faithfulness and wisdom and unction of your spirit to preach your word and to teach your word faithfully. And I pray, Lord God, that you will draw our minds to you and draw our hearts to you. And God, magnify yourself in the teaching of your word tonight. Come and just be in our presence. God, come and make us to behold you in all of your glory and all of your wonder. I thank you so much that you're faithful, God, to be with us. That you're faithful to bless the preaching and the teaching of your word. That you are faithful to take, Father God, just the proclamation of your truth and use it, God, in ways that are beyond our ability to even comprehend. And I too thank you for this body. I praise you for this family of God. I thank you, Father, for these whom you have redeemed, God, whom you have set your seal upon, people that were once not a people and now are your people. Father, your holy nation, a royal priesthood. I pray, God, that we would be just amazed continually by the greatness of your grace, to take we who were nothing, and the Lord, the way that you have made us the people of God. We love you and we praise you and pray that you'll be glorified in the study of your word tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you need that handout, raise your hand. Everybody get it? Okay, good. After looking last week, you know, that was the unmitigated disaster that is Jacob's home life. This week, we're going to see a flicker of faith. We're going to see a spark of hope in Jacob's life, and really one that's the result of God's gracious intervention. God is going to act in this text that we're going to look at tonight to draw Jacob back to the promised land. But Jacob's return to the promised land is not going to be without trial, and it's not going to be without difficulty. In this text tonight, what we're going to actually see are the first intelligent references to God and to his providence that we see since Jacob has been in Haran. And so we're going to pick it up here after the birth of Joseph to Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. And we're going to see here first as Jacob sort of expresses a longing for home, and we see Laban's raw deal that he gives him. Take a look at it, starting in verse 25 of chapter 30. Pick it up with me again in verse 25. It says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go. For you know the service that I have given to you. Rachel gives birth to Joseph. And, you know, Rachel is Jacob's favorite wife. And she gives birth finally to Joseph. And Joseph is going to be, we're going to see Jacob's favorite son. And after Joseph is born, Jacob's thoughts are turned toward home. He's longing to go back to the home of his birth. He's longing to go back to the promised land. Haran, remember, I mean, it's obvious that Haran really has never been Jacob's place. I mean, even though he's lived there, it's not like Jacob went there with the intention of staying there for 20 years. That's not how it was. You know, Jacob stayed there for 20 years, but that wasn't his intention. He would have been satisfied to go there for a few days and leave. It's never really been Jacob's place. Instead, what it has been is Laban's place. Really, Laban has kind of, it seems, pulled all the strings. It seems that Laban is the one that has sort of orchestrated everything, and Jacob has been an outsider. Jacob has, you know, worked 14 years for his wives and for his children, 14 years without gaining any wealth for himself, 14 years, you know, without any real possession of his own. I mean, that's what we're seeing when we come to this text tonight. Jacob really, he doesn't have anything to call his own. Not at all. Nothing. And so it seems now that since the Lord has fulfilled all of his other promises to Jacob that he made to him at Bethel. And remember God's words there. Look back at them real quick. Look at Genesis 28. And look at God's words to Jacob at Bethel. Just look at his promise that he gives to him. Back in Genesis 28 and starting in verse 13. Pick it up with me. God said to Jacob, I am the Lord, The God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. He's firmly putting him in the line of the Abrahamic covenant, right? And he says, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. God attaches himself to Jacob. And now, since it seems that a lot of the other promises that have been made there have been fulfilled, God had provided for Jacob. God had protected Jacob, you know, and had made him the father of many, maybe not like a dust yet, the dust of the earth yet, but a lot of kids, right? And he's kind of made Jacob prolific. Now it seems that Jacob is longing for God to fulfill the last part of this promise and bring him home. And I say seems that way because we don't yet see an explicit statement of Jacob regarding God's purposes, but that's going to come in just a little bit, all right? At any rate, we see this, that Jacob has fulfilled his responsibilities to Laban. And so, and in terms of the contract that he had with Laban, he's free to go. And his coming to Laban here, his coming to him and saying, hey, give me my wives and give me my kids. Don't misunderstand this. Him coming and seeking his release is really a matter of courtesy and a matter of respect. But Laban has no real claim on keeping Jacob here. He doesn't have it. Jacob has fulfilled the contract that was before him. And now, if he wants to, he can leave. But Laban is not so quick to have Jacob depart. Though he hates to admit it, Laban has to confess that his prosperity and his blessing has been directly tied to Jacob. Look at verse 27. Laban said to him, if I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. Now, a couple of things stand out here. First one is this. First is the nervy statement by Laban. If I have found favor in your sight. Are you kidding me? Really? I don't think Laban has found anything like favor in Jacob's sight. I mean, he certainly doesn't deserve it. Since Jacob's been in Haran, Laban has been at best a problem to him. Okay? He's been an issue for him. And I want you to notice too that the reality is that Laban is interested in keeping Jacob around, not because of an affection for his daughters, not because of an affection for his grandkids, not even because of an affection for Jacob. He wants to keep Jacob around because Jacob is good for him financially. Jacob has made him a rich man. He's discovered this, by divination. He's discovered this by the pagan practice widespread in the ancient Near East of observing omens and signs. And he's divined. He's come to the realization. It's taken him a while, 14 years, but he's come to the realization that Jacob's really pretty important. He's come to the realization that Jacob is pretty necessary for his blessing. And though he's not really specific regarding the omens and the signs, he's discovered, it seems, what should have been completely obvious to anybody. Ray Charles could have seen this, okay? This is not a big surprise. He's been blessed by God because of Jacob. The Abrahamic blessing rested upon Jacob. You remember what part of that is? That I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I don't know that we could say, go so far as to say that Laban had really blessed Jacob extensively, but at least he had provided for him these two wives, okay? So, there is a sense in which he's been blessed at least a little bit by Laban, but Laban's about to come face to face with the whole dishonor and curse thing. He's about to come face to face with that, okay? At any rate, here's what Laban understands. If Jacob's going to be persuaded to stay, if he's going to get Jacob to stick around, it's gonna have to involve an opportunity for Jacob to profit here financially. It's gonna have to be worth Jacob's time to stick around. So Laban wants to renegotiate a contract with him. He wants to renegotiate a contract with him and he tells Jacob, hey, name your terms. Name your terms and I'll give you whatever it is that you want. Now that sounds so magnanimous, doesn't it? That sounds just so wonderful from Laban for him to say that. But you know what? Laban's been a trickster all along. So before Jacob jumps, he makes sure that he wants to set the playing field a little bit. Okay, he wants to sort of establish his worth in Laban's eyes. So he says, look, Jacob says to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, but it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? Jacob's basically saying, here's the deal, Laban. You know my worth. You didn't need divination to discover the truth. You know the truth. You yourself, you know how your livestock has grown. You know how it's been cared for. You know how your flocks and your herds have multiplied greatly. And let's just be honest, Laban, you were small time before I got here. You weren't anything. You were nothing. You had very little, but now you have a great deal. And God has blessed you because of me. I'm the reason that you're important now. This is no secret, but I got a family now. And I need to provide for my family. And so it's going to have to be worth my while for me to stick around. Now, it sounds here like Jacob's being a little conceited, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah, just a little. But let's be fair to Jacob, okay? For as big of a moral failure as Jacob has been, he was a hard worker. He labored intensively for his wives without complaint. He labored intensively, you know, for Laban and made him a rich man. And he himself had nothing to show for it. He hasn't attempted to get over on Laban. We have no record in those 14 years of him trying to cheat Laban out of a single thing. Now, probably it's because he's been too busy with all the drama going on in his home, but it's never gotten around to Jacob. It's never gotten around in his thoughts to think of trying to put one over on Laban. We don't see that. He has been a valuable asset to Laban. And Laban has to admit it. He's got to be honest and say, you know what? It's true. He's got to be honest. In fact, you know, he responds by saying, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, get this. You shall not give me anything. Oh, don't miss that. I don't want you to miss that, beloved. Jacob wants to make sure that Laban understands this is a business deal. You're not giving me anything. Whatever I'm getting from you is not coming out of the goodness of your heart. You're not providing for me because you're a kind guy. You're giving me what is due me because of my labor. Jacob will not grow rich due to the kindness of Laban so that Laban can lord it over him later. No, this is going to be wages. This will be what Jacob has rightfully earned. That's what Jacob wants from Laban, okay? He's not looking for kindness from Laban, because here's why. Laban's not a kind man. He's not looking for grace from Laban, because Laban is not a gracious man. Instead, he says, look, you're not giving me anything, okay? You're only paying me what I'm worth. There's a change in the relationship that Jacob has with Laban here. And he says this. He says, if you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. Get what Jacob's doing here, okay? Jacob's saying, let me go through this flock right now and let me take as my wages for serving you all the oddballs. Just give me all the oddballs. Okay? I want the speckled and the spotted and the black sheep, and I want the spotted and the speckled goats. I just want you to know something, beloved. This would have been a great deal for Laban. A great deal. Okay? This is a steal on Laban's behalf. It really is. Sheep were white. And goats of that region were black or brown, the whole body. So it was very, very rare to get black or speckled sheep or speckled goats. That was an extreme rarity. In fact, most commentators that I looked at, the ranges between 7 and 10% of the flock would have been something like that. Now, here's the deal about that, okay? 7 to 10% of the flock is far less than the accepted wages in that time of 20% of the newborn of the flock for a shepherd. Usually shepherds over a flock would get 20% of the newborn sheep and goats. That's how it worked. And Jacob is saying, I'm willing to take far less. Just give me the ones that are speckled and black and mottled. And I want those ones. I want the odd ones, okay? And here's the deal. I will take that flock. I'll start my own flock. And I'll manage that flock along with you, or all, along with your flock. And all the oddballs from that point on will belong to me. Now, you need to understand, too, that speckled sheep and, you know, weird-looking sheep often give birth to white sheep. So there's a risk in this for Jacob. But his willingness is this. I will take this. I'll sort of manage my own flock. And it's going to be a good deal. In fact, the way that things normally would have gone, he would have remained around 10% of Laban's net worth or so. That's what Jacob would have done. He was not being greedy here. We don't see any evidence of greed in Jacob here at all. He's not looking to get bigger than Laban or challenge his supremacy. The real reason he wants to do that is because it'll make accounting easy. Why does he need that? Here's why. Because Laban is a dirtbag. And Laban's going to look for any opportunity to rip him off. So the easiest way to tell Laban's flock from Jacob's flock is, you keep all the perfect ones and I'll take all the weird ones. Right? Look what he says, verse 33. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good. Let it be as you said. Well, sure, he's going to take that. And finally, it seems, all right, we finally got a fair deal, right? Statistically speaking, a roughly consistent percentage of the flock would belong to Jacob. You know, if the flock got bigger, both men would benefit from it. If the flock got smaller, both men would suffer for it. The different coloring of the flock should make it easy to divide the flock and identify each man's share without dispute. It just seems too perfect, doesn't it? It's because it is. Laban is not willing to leave well enough alone. This is a great deal. And Laban, ever the shyster, has one up his sleeve. Verse 35. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons, and he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Ever the opportunistic shyster. Before Jacob has a chance to take inventory of the speckled and spotted and black sheep and the spotted and speckled goats, Laban takes the liberty of having every sheep or goat that met that criteria separated out of the herd without Jacob's knowledge, puts them under the care of his sons, and has them driven 3 days away from the flock that Jacob is caring for. With all the oddballs taken out of the herd, there would have been even less percentage opportunity for oddly colored offspring to be born for Jacob to claim them. He's trying to rip Jacob off. Laban, I'm sure, chuckled at this brilliant maneuver. Nothing is said here of what takes place of Jacob's reaction when he sees the genetically cleansed herd. Okay? We have no record of Jacob's decision making here. And what is absent is any record of him going to the Lord. What is absent is any record of him pleading his case before God and crying out to God to judge between he and Laban. We don't see Jacob seeking God's face at all. Instead, what we have is the record of Jacob's return to his old ways, to his fleshly means, to his scheming and his plotting to get his desired results. It seems like he takes a page out of the Mandrake playbook. Jacob strikes back with magic sticks and mojo. Look at this. Verse 37. What? You like that? Magic sticks and mojo? It took me a while to think of that. I was sitting in my office thinking. After my fourth cup of coffee, it came to me. It's great. Anyway. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Yeah. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. What is all of this? It's nothing but hocus pocus. That's what this is. There was a belief in those days that if a breeding animal saw some vivid sight or some vivid display of one sort or another during conception or pregnancy, that it would leave its mark on the offspring. There are people that used to think that about human children as well, right? And so that was the superstition under which Jacob is laboring. So he goes about it in a couple of ways. First, he peels a bunch of sticks and puts them in front of the watering troughs or in front of the trenches so that when animals come to drink and to breed, the females would behold stripes and spots and the impression would be transmitted to their offspring and voila, striped goats and black sheep. Right? I mean, that's the idea. And Jacob put out the peeled sticks and every appearance is that this is working because the resulted offspring are striped and speckled and spotted. Jacob's a genius! Then he decides, as phase two of his program, that he'd separate the flocks. He put the striped and the speckled and the spotted offspring that belonged to him, they were put off by themselves, and the rest of the flock was made to turn and face them. And so, surely by seeing these animals, the rest of the flock would get the idea and produce offspring like that. That's what's going on here, right? How scientific? No, it's not. It's about as scientific as evolution. I mean, it's not scientific at all. But the only valid part of Jacob's effort here was to put the sticks out when the stronger members were mating so that he might get the best stock. I mean, that's the only intelligent thing he does here. But the rest of it, it's just, it's foolishness. But it seems to work. It seems to work. Verse 43, it said, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. He had big flocks and all the stuff that comes with it. He was getting to be an important, influential, prosperous man. Jacob is becoming exceedingly prosperous. But the truth is that this whole attempt by Jacob at increasing his herds is a joke. That's why you laughed, because it's stupid. It's nothing but superstition and hocus pocus. And though it might seem that Jacob and all of his efforts to manipulate and control the outcome of the mating of these flocks is getting over on Laban and teaching him a lesson, the truth is this, that Jacob's success is not the result of outmaneuvering Laban, nor is it the product of his scheming and superior animal husbandry mojo. That's not what it is. The growth of Jacob's prosperity is attributable completely to God and to his blessing. All of Jacob's fleshly attempts to manipulate the herd were really just wasted energy and much ado about nothing. He was busting his behind doing something that was worthless. The consequence of Laban's wickedness toward Jacob was that Laban put himself under God's judgment. And God increased and blessed Jacob at Laban's expense. All of Jacob's efforts were no profit at all. And God would make that evident in just a little while. He would make it evident in just a little while. At any rate, Jacob realizes, oops, it's time to leave. Right? Look at it. Picking it up in verse 1 of chapter 31. Jacob's amazing increase in wealth doesn't go unnoticed. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth, or all this glory is another way that you could translate that. It's an interesting view from the sons of Laban. From their perspective, they're like, Jacob's a thief. Jacob's a thief. They ignore the fact that Laban's herds have grown tremendously since Jacob's arrival so many years before. Even more, they conveniently overlook the fact that their father had done all that he could to ensure that Jacob would serve him for repentance, and they were complicit in the act by taking the sheep and the flocks and stuff that should have belonged to Jacob and ferrying them away 3 miles away, or 3 days away, I mean. Right? They were complicit in that. The issue is they resent his prosperity. The issue is they resent his blessing. Rather than looking at the massive gain in their own flocks and herds, they resent the growth of Jacob's herd, believing that Jacob is stealing the inheritance that belongs to them. Jacob's no longer a blessing. Instead, he's a competitor for the family inheritance. And their inheritance was fleeing before their very eyes. But they weren't the only ones that were annoyed. Daddy was ticked. Look at it. Verse 2, and Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Well, of course not. You know why? Because cheaters always think they're being cheated. And Laban's no exception. It's the truth. People that are cheaters, people that are untrustworthy, always think they're getting ripped off. They always think they're being cheated. That is exactly the nature of everybody who's a cheater. And he thinks the same thing. Now, Laban is concerned. He's upset that Jacob is becoming more prosperous than him. Profiting from God's blessings through Jacob, that was one thing. But seeing Jacob blessed was quite another. And it doesn't draw out praise, and it doesn't draw out gratitude to God from Laban. It just makes him mad. The truth, though, is this, is that it's Laban's own scheming and jealousy that costs him the greatest blessing that his family ever had. And rightly so. Circumstances are not good for Jacob and Haran. It seems that, isn't it just like Jacob? I mean, everywhere he goes, stuff turns sour. You know, he's at home, it's bad, he's got to leave. Now he's in Haran, it's bad, he's got to leave. It seems that leaving's the best course of action. And now in the midst of yet another hard place that Jacob finds himself in, God intervenes and reveals to Jacob that it's time for him to go. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, in the midst of all this, he says, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. That's significant. Underline it, star it, do whatever you do in your Bibles to indicate something of significance. This is significant. It's the first record that we have of God speaking to Jacob in 20 years. 20 years. 20 years. And it's of such significance. And it has such an effect on Jacob that he calls his wives together to teach them what he should have been teaching them all along. He calls them together to teach them who God is and who he is in relationship to God. Look with me at this lesson that is long in coming, picking it up in verse 4. God comes, he speaks to Jacob. And as we will find out, God tells Jacob more than just that it's time to leave. He does tell him that, but there's more. God reintroduces Jacob to who he is. And Jacob, thankfully, lets his wives in on the secret. Look at it. We read in verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. And he said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I served your father with all my strength. You know that your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livelihood of your father and given them to me. Get the picture. Jacob calls Rachel and Leah out into the field where he is so that they can talk without being overheard. And Jacob begins to lay out the facts to them. It's a long speech. And it shows us a very different Jacob than we've seen so far. God is featured very prominently here in the words of Jacob, and not merely as an add-on, not as a justification for sin, but instead as the God of all providence, as Jacob's God. And when I speak of God's providence, what am I talking about? I'm speaking of the way that God sovereignly superintends all things that are to the glory and the praise of God and for the good of his people. The providence of God, beloved, the providence of God is the way in which God governs everything wisely and with omniscience and with perfection, first, to the glory of his own name, and second, for the ultimate blessing of his children. Jacob is going to give to his wives a lesson in God's providence, a lesson in God's sovereignty, a lesson in who God is. This divine, sovereign, gracious control of everything by God is the underlying foundation of everything that is taught in the scripture. It is the underlying foundation of the entire relationship that God has had with Jacob and with his fathers before him. He gives testimony to the faithfulness and the providence of God by contrasting apparent circumstances with the reality of God's purpose and his provision. Check this out. As he makes the case to Rachel and Leah to leave Laban and Haran and willingly come with him to the promised land to accompany him at the calling of God, he finally begins, as far as we know from the Genesis record, to instruct his wives about God. And he basically says to him this, your father's heart towards me has changed. Your dad doesn't honor me like he used to. He doesn't care for me like he used to. His heart toward me is fickle. And now he sees me as a liability. He sees me as a challenger to him. And he does not see me as a blessing anymore. But God, the truth is this, is that God, the God of my father, he's been with me. Even though I haven't referenced him, even though I haven't talked about him, even though you don't even have any, there's no record of me praying to him, God has been with me. He's been faithful to me. I've worked hard for your father. I've honored him. But your father has cheated me over and over again. He's even changed my wages since our last agreement 10 times. But God, the God of my father, who I'm telling you about now, and I should have told you about before, he's looked out for me and he's protected me and he's kept me from harm. Your dad kept changing the agreement. First it was take the spotted, and then it was take the striped, and then it was, you know, whatever. Every time he tried to change the wages to cheat me, God made the goats and the sheep to bear the very thing he said. All of my plans, all of my peeling sticks and separating the flocks and all of my efforts, they were really a waste of time. It didn't do anything. God did it all. I've done nothing. God's the one who deserves the credit. He's the one who's prospered us. I've done nothing. Man, this is a different Jacob. This is different. This is the guy who prided himself on being able to scheme through things. This was the guy who prided himself on being able to come up with a foolproof plan. This was the guy who prided himself in trusting in his fleshly abilities. And now he is forced to say, and to say, I think it sounds to me rather apologetically, like he should have been telling him all along, that God is the source of our blessing. God is the one that's done all of this. You almost get the picture that Jacob needs to like break down in front of him and say, boy, I've made a mess of our home. I've made a mess of everything. I haven't revealed to you. I haven't been honest with you about who God is and who I am. And that's all going to change starting right now. He tells him the truth. He instructs his wives in the character of God. What an astonishingly different Jacob this is. Why the change? Why all the credit to God? Well, Jacob tells us, look, he says, verse 10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. In other words, your sticks are a waste of time. I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. 20 years after his dream at Bethel, 20 years afterward, God comes to Jacob in another dream. He explains the reason for all of Jacob's success, for all of his prosperity. He reintroduces himself to the man who had forgotten him. And that's why he introduces himself like this. I am the God of Bethel. Bethel. Do you remember me? Where you anointed a pillar, made a vow to me? Now let's get up and get out of here. In essence, God is saying to Jacob, do you remember me? And he reminds Jacob of the vow that he made 20 long years before. You remember that vow? Look back at it. At 28, chapter 28 again, starting in verse 20. Jacob made a vow to God. God's reminding him of it. He said, I'm the God to whom you made that vow. And this was your vow, basically. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, check, check. So that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Here's the beauty of what's going on right here. The God whom Jacob had forgotten had not forgotten Jacob. I, for one, am exceedingly thankful for that. Beloved, how easy is it for us to forget the grace of God? How easy is it for us to forget the mercy and the favor and the kindness of God? How easy it is for us to labor and to scheme, to expend extraordinary amounts of effort to gain that which is already ours by God's grace, His favor, and His approval. The God that Jacob had forgotten had not forgotten Jacob. He had blessed Jacob and protected Jacob and provided for Jacob. Jacob had spent all these years laboring and scheming for what was already his by grace and promise of God. Finally, it seems like Jacob's eyes are opened. God's blessing of Jacob wasn't the result of his cleverness. It wasn't a result of human manipulation. It wasn't the result of Jacob's hard work. It was the result of God's gracious will. And in that truth is highlighted for us the difference, the marked difference between human religion and Christianity. Human religion is as distinct from Christianity as Jacob's stick peeling is from God's sovereign grace in his life. It's entirely different. Countless men and women try to work their way into God's heaven by their own strategy, try to earn God's favor by their own efforts, church membership, baptism, confirmation, communion, church leadership, charity, moralism, social action, on and on and on it goes. Self-effort is stick peeling as far as God is concerned. The kingdom of heaven, remember what Jesus said, belongs to the poor in spirit. To those who know that they're utterly undeserving of God's favor and who know that their acceptance with God is all of grace, and it's always all of grace. Grace that God freely gives. There's nothing that we are or can do to merit the favor and the blessing of God. The work of salvation, the work of eternal blessing is God's sovereign work. It's been accomplished by His Son, Jesus Christ. He bore the penalty for our sins. He provided the righteousness which God requires. Salvation comes and we trust in nothing more and nothing less than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for our eternal blessing. The work of God on our behalf, His favor, His grace, not what we have done. Jacob needed to see that and believe it. That all of his success and all of his blessing is directly from the hand of God. This is a different Jacob, man. This is different. This is a man who is slowly but surely being transformed by the grace of God. The great wild card is, how are his wives going to respond to this exposure of his heart to them? Well, the response of Leah and Rachel to the words of Jacob, from Jacob's perspective, couldn't have been much better. They're willing to leave the home in Haran and to cleave to Jacob, willing to leave their father who's treated them as commodities to be bought and sold, to go with Jacob to a land that they've never seen, to follow a God that they were just beginning to know. We read this in verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he sold us. He has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do." These words from Rachel and Leah show us, reveal to us the deep resentment they had long felt for the way that their father had treated them as possessions and essentially sold them to Jacob. He treated them as strangers and foreigners rather than as his own daughters. He treated them like slaves. In fact, the exceedingly high price that Jacob had paid for them may have made them love Jacob perhaps, but it made them resent Laban. Rather than treating the labor of Jacob like a dowry to provide a base for their future well-being, as he should have as a father, and their security, Laban instead had devoured all of the blessing that he had gotten as a result of Jacob's efforts for him. He devoured it all himself. That's the idea. He ate it all up. He used it to expand his own holdings and make himself a rich man who gave nothing to his daughters. And they felt that all the wealth that God had taken from Laban and given to them was right and good to do. And though their decision to follow Jacob was probably not based on the same spiritual considerations as Jacob, nonetheless, they did realize that what had taken place was of God. And so they had confidence that whatever God had told Jacob he should do, that was what they should do. They were ready to follow. I imagine that Jacob began to think to himself, maybe it would have been a lot easier if I'd have told him about God to begin with. and actually modeled dependence on God before their faces. God was introduced to this home, finally. And things are starting to change. And the first thing that would change would be their address. But the departure itself would be another drama. And we'll pick that up next week. Let's pray together. And we'll go. Father, how exceedingly thankful I am, and I know this body is, that you are a faithful, faithful God. How thankful, Lord, we are that you have not removed your grace and your favor from us when we have been foolish and rebellious. God, when we have labored in our own strength to try to bring forth and to manipulate your spiritual blessing of us. But instead, Father, you have moved in spite of our sin and always with the purpose of breaking us of our sin and making us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and opening our eyes to the greatness of your glory, of who you are. Father, I praise you that you are the God who works all things together according to the counsel of your will, that you superintend faithfully all things for the sake of your glory and for the sake of the good of your people. And there is great security in that, and great comfort in that truth, and great hope in that truth. God, guard us from spiritual forgetfulness. Guard us, Father God, from having our attention and our focus drawn away from you. But instead, I pray, may our minds and our hearts be ever drawn to you. And may you occupy that place of primacy in all of our souls that you deserve. I love you, Lord God. I praise you for your faithful goodness in Jacob and to Jacob and to all the Jacobs and Rachels and Leahs in this body, myself included. We love you, Lord, and we give to you all praise in the holy name of Christ. Amen.